Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. We have come to the end of the book of Romans. It's always one of those things where you start a series and you're like, wow, this is going to take forever. Then you come to the end of it and you're like, it's over already? It's been, a year and a half? Maybe not quite a year and a half. We've been made it all the way through the book of Romans, asking questions and finding answers in the Word of God. As it comes to the end now, in verse 25 and 26 and 27, as Paul brings his book to a conclusion, he looks ahead really toward the future of these believers that he's writing to, having explained the gospel and then practical aspects of service to them. He looks to the future. He looks ahead for them. And Paul is confident that they are going to continue to go forward for the Lord and continue to glorify God. So let's read verse 25, 26, and 27 of Romans chapter 16. It says, "Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." We're going to ask a question of faithfulness this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we're thankful that we can be here. We're thankful that we have the very words of God in our hands, that these are not the words of men, but they are the words of God. And we know that because of that, you will use them, that your word does not return void, that you will speak to our hearts this morning. And so we ask that our hearts would be open, ready to receive your word. Help us not to put up any defenses to what your spirit might try and do in our lives. Helps to be open. And Lord, we know that you're going to do a work in our hearts, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Question of faithfulness. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Did you know that according to the National Earthquake Information Center, there's over 20,000 earthquakes that take place every single year? You average that out, that's on average 55 earthquakes every single day, on average, right? 55 earthquakes a day. Most of those are not detectable by humans, right? They need really sensitive equipment that'll detect those. Most of them happen and people don't even know they're happening. But 20,000 a year, 55 earthquakes a day. They say we can expect 16 major earthquakes every year. That's a magnitude of 7 or above. Most of the ones that happen in the United States, they happen out west. It's either like California or Alaska. Those are the two states that seem to get the most earthquakes for us because of the fault lines and all of that. We have had some significant earthquakes hit the United States. Back in 1906, San Francisco was hit with a 7.9 magnitude earthquake. 80% of the city was destroyed back in 1906. 3,000 people died. In that earthquake, there were fires that broke out all throughout the city. And the fires were so bad that afterward, when they were trying to get money from the banks, you know, to hand out, like to give people their money back so they could use it to rebuild, it took weeks for them to get that money out because the vaults were so hot from the fires that they had to like wait for the metal to cool down before they can open the vaults and get the money out. In 1994, there was an earthquake that struck Northridge, California. 6.7 magnitude, lasted 8 seconds. 57 people died, and it did up to $50 billion in damage. And we hear about them all the time, earthquakes that take place in other parts of the world or here in the United States. And so because of this is how our world works, a lot of research has been done to figure out how do we mitigate the damage? How do we build buildings in such a way that they're able to withstand these earthquakes? What can we do to figure this out? And there's cities like Los Angeles and San Francisco that have come up with and then adopted a lot of building codes that are specific for earthquakes. They're like, we're going to have earthquakes. They're just going to happen. So we need to make sure that we build the buildings in such a way that it's going to keep people safe, right? That the people that are working or living in these buildings are going to survive these earthquakes. So they write all these codes, and then they'll continue to update them as they do more and more research. But their concern in all of that is, we want to keep our people safe, The people who live and work in these buildings, we're concerned about them and how they're going to come through all of these earthquakes. And as Paul writes the book of Romans, and then as he comes down to the end, he says, you know what I'm concerned about going forward? How are you going to be faithful? He says, how are we going to live in such a way that we are safe from all the things that we're going to go through? Paul's desire, his concern was for the future of his audience. And he says his desire is that they would be established in verse 25, established according to his gospel. It has the idea of being fixed, firm, unmovable, not able to be shaken from our faith. And he comes down to the end and he says, forever, right? So Paul is looking way ahead that they would be able to stand the test of time. We're familiar with, I believe, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Paul's saying, this is what I want. That whole description that Jesus Christ gave, Paul says, that's what I want for you, and God is able to accomplish that. God is able to establish you. Earthquakes are going to happen. There's a 99% chance, they say, that California is going to experience a major earthquake in the next 30 years. It's just the statistics, right? Earthquakes are going to happen. We're going to face those same things in our life. We're going to face spiritual earthquakes. Our faith is going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tried. Maybe it is right now, but certainly it will be at some point. So let's ask a question of faithfulness this morning. We'll ask the question, how can we endure? How can we go forward? How can we continue? How can we maintain what we have right now, knowing that someday in the near future, it's going to be tested? That our faith in Jesus Christ is going to be tried. It is going to be questioned. It is going to be tested. How can we endure? How can we go through the earthquakes that we're going to face? And if we look down in the end of verse 27, Paul says, we want to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. But then he says these two words. He says, forever. This is the scope of the time that we're talking about. Forever. From this time all the way forward. So all of this life and the next. Now, we know God has taken care of the next, right? When we get to heaven, we are going to be like him. We shall see him as he is. We're going to be glorified. We are going to be sinless in heaven. We're concerned about this life. We're dealing with this life, the rest of our life. For us, that's the hard part, right? Once we get to heaven, God will take everything. That's the easy part. This life, this is the hard part. This is the time of trials. This is the time of testing. We sing the song, I think it's in our hymnals. If not, I know the choir has sung it. It's the song, May the Lord Find Us Faithful. That's our desire. It says, living or dying, may honor be thine from this wretched life you loved and forgave. A life that is on fire be only our heart's desire. Be faithful from now to the grave. And as Christians, we're like, this is what we want. We want to be faithful. We want to maintain. We want to persevere. We want to endure. How can we do that? How can we know that we can go through everything that this life may throw at us? And our passage gives us two answers. Two answers. How can we endure? Well, the first thing we need to know is, number one, you need to know where you are. If you're going to endure, you need to know where you are. So if you look in verse 25, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you, then he says this, according to my gospel. We have to know what we're built upon. We have to know our foundation. Because if a building is going to withstand an earthquake, it starts with the foundation. It starts with what it's built upon. If you're going to construct a building that's going to withstand any earthquake, it has to be built on a good foundation. Now, Paul has laid this foundation. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the very next book. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so Paul lays it out very clearly what the foundation is. It is Jesus Christ. It's the work of Jesus Christ. And he says, there is no other foundation. I mean, you can try, but it's not going to be a foundation. It'll be something that is underneath the building that you are building, but it is not a foundation. Other foundation can no man lay. But I think we need to be specific because it's not just Jesus Christ. It's the truth about Jesus Christ. It is the true Jesus Christ as the Word of God shows us. Because other people will talk about Jesus Christ and other religions will talk about Jesus Christ, but they do not talk about Jesus Christ according to the truth. For example, the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. I'm going to read you a couple quotes that I took directly from their website. This is what they say about Jesus Christ, and they will use the name of Jesus Christ, but they mean something that the Bible does not say. So here's one quote. It's a little long. Mormons believe, this is from their website, that all men and women ever to be born, including Jesus Christ, lived with God as his spirit children before this life. God wanted each of us to come to earth to gain experience, learn, and grow to become more like him. But God also knew that his children would all sin, die, and fall short of his glory. We would need a savior to overcome our sins and imperfections and reconcile us with God. Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was chosen to be the savior long ago during our premortal life with God. And there's parts of that that we go, yeah, that sounds kind of like what we say. You know, it talks about people are sinners and need to be saved and we would need a savior and all of that. But there are some things it says about Jesus Christ that the Bible doesn't say. It talks about him being one of us before this life with God as some sort of spirit children. Here's another quote. We believe Jesus is the Son of God the Father. Well, that sounds good. And as such, inherited powers of godhood and divinity from his Father, including immortality, the capacity to live forever. While he walked the dusty roads of Palestine as a man, he possessed the powers of a God, and ministered as one having authority, including power over the elements and even power over life and death. That very first part sounded good, right? Jesus is the Son of God the Father, but then they talk about him inheriting things, which is the idea that he was not always God, as the Bible says. So it's like they use the name of Jesus Christ, but it's a different Jesus Christ than the Bible talks about. That Jesus was not always God. He was not always equal with God. Here's one more quote. They say, we do not believe that we can either overcome the flesh or gain eternal reward through our own unaided efforts. We must work to our limit and then rely upon the merits, mercy, and grace of the Holy One of Israel to see us through the struggles of life and into life eternal. Listen to this. We believe that while human works are necessary, including exercising faith in Christ, repenting of our sins, receiving the sacraments or ordinances of salvation, and rendering Christian service to our neighbors, they're not sufficient for salvation. We believe that our discipleship ought to be evident in the way we live our lives. So they say, for salvation, works are necessary but insufficient. And they say, including acts of Christian service to our neighbors. So if they say, works are necessary but insufficient for salvation, you also need Jesus Christ. Well, then logically, Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation, but he is also insufficient for salvation. Right? So if I said, like for a Reese's cup, we'll use a food illustration. Reese's cup, right? A Reese's cup, you need chocolate and you need peanut butter. Chocolate is necessary, but it's insufficient for a Reese's cup, right? Peanut butter is necessary, but it's insufficient. They're saying, for Reese's cup, we would need both, right? And this is what they're saying about salvation, that Jesus Christ is necessary, but he is insufficient for salvation, and that is not what the Bible says. And there's people out there that will talk about Jesus Christ, and they'll use terms that the Bible uses, and they'll say some things that sound maybe exactly the way we would put it, but there are parts of it that disagree with the Word of God. And I can tell you that's not the true foundation. That is not the foundation for your salvation. Our foundation isn't found upon part of what the Word of God says and then part of what man says. Our foundation is Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the Word of God. And that is what Paul is saying. This is our foundation. And so he tells them in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 that God is able to establish you according to my gospel. Paul says, the gospel that I have preached to you, the truth that I have taught you. And Paul preached the truth about Jesus Christ, that he is equal with God. He is one with God. He preached that Jesus Christ came and he took a human form. He lived a sinless life. Jesus Christ died on the cross as our sacrifice, as the Lamb of God. He paid for the sins of the whole world on that cross. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He is now exalted in heaven as our mediator and as our intercessor. This is what Paul preached. This is the gospel, that is who Jesus Christ is. And that is the foundation for our faith. So Paul says, I preached to you the gospel. He says, according to my gospel. Why should we believe anything Paul says? Why should we believe what Paul says, right? Paul was a man just like anyone else. He was human like everybody else. So Paul doesn't leave it just that according to my gospel. He goes on. He says, it's not just what I said. He said, it's the preaching of Jesus Christ. He says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul got his gospel from. Paul didn't make it up. He says, I got it from Jesus Christ. I got it from the Son of God himself. And everything that Paul told them was the same things that Jesus Christ said about himself. John chapter 10 and verse 30 through 33, Jesus said this. He said, I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man makest thyself God. They understood exactly what he was saying. Jesus Christ claimed for himself to be equal with God, to be the very Son of God. John 3:16, this is what Jesus said about himself. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus Christ said, so that's what Paul then went ahead and preached. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can read the Gospels and see for ourselves what Jesus Christ said about himself. And Paul said, my gospel is not just, he said, what I have said. He said, it's what Jesus Christ said. He said, that's where I got it from. Our foundation doesn't rest in what someone has said about Jesus Christ. It rests in what God has said about himself. That's our foundation in the truth of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is that Paul even goes one step further. He says, not only is it according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, but he says it's also according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. He says it's not just that I have said it or that Jesus Christ said it, but he says we can go back one step further. He says it's the same thing that's been prophesied ever since the beginning. And there are so many Old Testament prophecies that point to Jesus Christ and that were then fulfilled by Jesus Christ and then preached by the apostles. We could read Isaiah 53 that talks about Jesus Christ as this sacrificial lamb. Psalm 22, the suffering servant. Psalm 24, the conqueror. Isaiah 9, the child who is born unto us, who is the everlasting God, the Prince of Peace, and all of those names. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. All of Scripture lines up, and all of Scripture says the exact same thing about who Jesus Christ is. And it is that Jesus Christ that we put our faith in. It is that Jesus Christ that is a solid foundation for our faith. If we try and put our faith in anything else, any other person, any other religion, it is not going to be a foundation. The only foundation is Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read the first three verses. They sum up this whole thing that we've been talking about. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, so in different ways, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the start, right? He spoke about spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but now, verse 2, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And it works forward from the beginning, where all the prophets spoke to us of Jesus Christ. But then Jesus Christ came, and he spoke to us of himself. And then he by himself purged our sins, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is our foundation. We need to know where we are, that we're not built upon the sayings of some man who had some good thoughts. We're not built upon our ideas. We're not built upon religion. Our life and our faith is founded upon Jesus Christ, the truth. That's the foundation that we need. Any other foundation we could have is just going to be a sand that will not hold up when the storms come. If you're saved, your foundation has been laid. You have a solid foundation, and it's Jesus Christ. But then if we go back to Romans chapter 16, not only do we need to know where we are, but Paul then looks ahead. And Paul really is looking ahead toward the dangers that are going to threaten to destroy what they are building on top of that foundation, the life that they are working to construct on top of their faith in Jesus Christ. So not only do we need to know where we are, but also number two, and this is the second thought, you need to stay where you are. That's what Paul tells them. You know where you are. Now stay where you are. Verse 25, just the first part. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. He's saying you stay right there, right on that foundation. In California, the building code requires that the building must be securely tied to the foundation. Now, I don't know anything about building. That kind of makes sense to me. Do they build houses that they're not tied to the foundation? I don't know. Either way, in California, they have to. Because it's possible that in an earthquake, you can have a good foundation. But if the house isn't securely tied to that foundation, the house slides right off the foundation. You go like, well, we put all the effort into the foundation, didn't think anything about what we built on top of it, and now that's the result. Even if the foundation is solid, right? If the house is not securely tied to that foundation, is not holding onto that foundation, there is the potential for movement and for shifting and shaking. We need to be established, fixed firmly to Jesus Christ by faith. And so I want to look at two different passages. The first one is in Colossians chapter 2. These two passages both talk about two different threats that threaten to shake us off that foundation. The first one is in Colossians chapter 2. Now, I'm not talking about us losing our salvation. The Bible says that Jesus Christ keeps our salvation. What I am talking about is us losing our faith, losing our confidence in Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, we're going to read down through verse 10. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Right? So, Paul is now concerned with, having laid this foundation of the gospel, they're saved, they've trusted in Jesus Christ. What are we going to build on top of that? How are we going to live going forward that will withstand? And he says, what you need to beware of is in verse 8. Look at the danger. Lest any man spoil you through, and then he uses four terms for falsehood. The first two are described like the way Gentiles would think, or Greek thought. And so the first one is philosophy, which means the love of wisdom. Now, loving wisdom isn't wrong. We're not here saying let's be ignorant. Let's know nothing, right? Loving wisdom isn't wrong. The whole book of Proverbs is about loving wisdom and seeking wisdom and searching for wisdom. This is a worldly wisdom. It's a wisdom that is rooted in pride and intellectualism and puffing yourself up with all the things that you know. And Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's that sort of love of wisdom. It's the love of wisdom that just feeds our pride, that makes us think we're better than other people because we know more than other people. It's a love of intellectualism that exalts people and not God. And this is wrong, right? And so there's the false doctrine that comes with this. Confidence doesn't make something right. Just because someone says it really confidently doesn't mean that it's naturally or necessarily right. People can be really confident about things and be entirely wrong. Because we've all been there, right? Where we've been really sure that this is right. And then someone goes, let's fact check that. And you Google it and go, turns out I was wrong, right? I thought it was right. Smart people can be wrong. There is philosophy out there that people espouse, and they're very smart, intelligent people. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? Our heart leads us astray. And even wisdom that may sound good will contradict the word of God, and God's word is the truth, right? So there's philosophy, and there is then, the next one is vain deceit, which is emptiness that looks deceptively full. Vain means empty, and it's deceptive, right? So it's something that there's nothing there. There is no truth there. There is no foundation there. There is no good building material for a Christian life in that. But boy, it looks good, and boy, it sounds good. We need to compare it with the word of God. And you'll find then that it's just vain and empty deceit. So those are the two terms that talk about like Gentile thinking. The next two talk more about Jewish, the ways of thinking, and that it's the traditions of men. The Jewish held to a lot of traditional rabbinic teachings. That this is what, like their rabbis and their men had sort of added on to the Old Testament law and ways they said they were to live, and they were just traditions. They weren't the word of God. Then it says the rudiments of this world, which is like the activities and physical works. And Israel did a lot of those. They had a lot of rituals that they would do. And Paul says, be careful about going after those. And he says specifically, and this is the key in verse 3. Or no, if we look in verse... Yeah, the end of verse 8. So beware lest any man spoil you after all of these things, that you go after those and not after Christ. That's the issue, is that we follow something else and then we are no longer following Christ. That we've got our eyes on something else, something that makes us feel like we're smarter than other people. Like, boy, we found this vein of real intelligence, and yet we find it's just vain deceit. It's empty. There's actually nothing in there because we are no longer after Christ. And Paul says you have to watch for all of those things. Because if we look back in verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he comes down to the end in verse 10 and says, listen, you're complete in him. Everything you need to know to be who God wants you to be is found in Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone lead you away from Jesus Christ. You're founded in Jesus Christ. That is where you have been built. Stay there. Stay in Jesus Christ. Learn from Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7 talks about a church in Berea. And he says that they were more noble because, it says, that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul commends this church. He says, because what they've done is they continue to like check things by the word of God. If they hear something, they're like, well, let's see if it agrees with the word of God. Let's see what God says about this. Search the scriptures for yourself. Even when, let me tell you, even when you're listening to someone and they may throw out a verse or two that supports their argument, you go to the word of God yourself and you find scripture. You search scripture. Because the Bible says we have the Holy Spirit in us that teaches us. And the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you that even though they may have quoted a verse or two, the Holy Spirit will tell you, based on the rest of the Word of God, if they did it right, if they did it correctly. Because we know people can take a verse and they can twist it, they can make it sound like it supports their argument when it does not, is not supported by the full Word of God. Be like those in Berea, that you search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so for yourself. Don't let just someone else tell you what to believe. Get in the Word of God and let God teach you. That is what it means to build yourselves upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, so that you will stay where you are. You've been built, you've had this foundation that is Jesus Christ. Now stay in Jesus Christ, in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But here's the second passage. Let's keep going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So the first danger is false teaching, right? And falsehood and error that may sound good, but leads us away from Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to read verse 13 and 14, then we're going to go to chapter 3 for a few verses. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as ye have of the Jews." So Paul says, all right, you received the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God. But now look down in verse 3. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Paul was concerned that this time, not necessarily error or falsehood, but he says afflictions, tribulation, and trials, persecution. He was afraid that that would move them from their foundation. We know that trials and tribulations they're a guaranteed thing in this life. Jesus Christ said in John 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We're going to face them. We know that, right? We're going to go through hard times. And when we go through them, it seems like they always introduce questions to our mind. They always make us wonder. They make us ask why. They make us ask, how could God? And a lot of people in Scripture faced questions because of something in their life. And they went through that. A lot of people have doubts. And they'll run across questions. But God's word and the truth can stand up to any question or any doubt that you have. We don't have a truth that we need to shield or protect from questions. We don't have a gospel that we need to say, "Oh, don't ask too many questions. You know, just trust it. You know, don't think too hard about it. Don't ask questions. Don't wonder about it. Just, you know, ignore all of those things." We have a gospel that can stand up to any question. You can ask any question, have any doubt, and go to the Word of God, and it provides the answers. It can stand up to all of that because it is the truth. If I told you that Mount Everest is the highest mountain as measured from sea level, right? There's debate about what the highest mountain is based on how you measure it. But from sea level, if you measure, Mount Everest is the highest mountain, right? That's pretty well understood. But maybe somebody has some doubts, and you run across a person who questions it. And they're like, I don't know, right? Maybe it's not the highest mountain as measured from sea level. Someone can have all the doubts they want. It doesn't change the truth that it is. You know, it doesn't make it any different. It doesn't change the fact that it's the fact, right? It's just the truth. And you can look at that person and hand them a tape measure and go find out for yourself. You know, take this tape measure. And you walk up that mountain, maybe a long tape measure or something, but hey, go find out for yourself, and you will find that that is a fact, that it is the truth. Now, thankfully, it's easier to find out that God's word is truth than measuring Mount Everest with a tape measure, right? We can just go and see for ourselves in the word of God that this is the truth. But trials and tribulations will introduce these sort of questions. James talks about it as, he says, the trying of your faith. And he says, what does it work? The trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience in waiting for God to answer and waiting for God to work. Patience in trusting God's timing in all things, even though it's not usually our timing. It doesn't happen as fast as we want it to happen. But these trials of our faith introduce questions. And if we don't go to the Word of God, we will find ourselves wandering from that foundation. And even though we're still saved, we're no longer building our lives upon Jesus Christ. We're starting to build it on something else that is not a solid foundation. And when the storms come, we're going to find ourselves shaking. Don't let circumstances get you to start building your life on some other foundation. Stay where you are. You know where you are. You're built upon Jesus Christ. Stay there. Keep building your life upon your faith in Jesus Christ. And if we go back to Romans chapter 16. Now to him, verse 25, that is of power to establish you. If you know where you are and you stay where you are, God will build you in such a way that it's solid, that it's a solid building. And the book of Romans, as it comes all the way to an end, it ends with this statement in verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Everything in this book leads to that last statement. To God be the glory through Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about bringing glory to God through Jesus Christ. And as Paul goes to the beginning of the book of Romans, those first 11 chapters, he is laying this foundation of the gospel for the glory of God, that God would be glorified in those people that believe. And from the very beginning, when it pointed out, when the Word of God pointed out our sinfulness, that both Jew and Gentiles are sinful, it then pointed us to how sinless Jesus Christ was. That we're all sinful. There's none righteous, no, not one. But there is one who came and he lived on this earth and he lived a perfectly righteous life. When we saw how that we couldn't keep the law, our failure, it talked about how we continually break the law. It just shows to us how bad we are. It also revealed that there was one who kept it all. There was one who did all of it perfectly for us. And it pointed to the glory of Jesus Christ. When we saw that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, it showed us how incredible the love of God was for us. When we read of our justification by faith, that we who were sinners and there were none righteous were made righteous, it showed us just how powerful God is to overcome the sin that was in our life. Our salvation, everything, shows us how great God is. It points to the glory of God. And then as we hit chapter 12 and started to talk about the church and how we fit together and how we serve together, it showed how God is able to empower us, that it's His enabling that brings all of this together. And as we minister, it shows God's ability to take frail vessels that really can't do much on our own, and yet God takes those feeble efforts and does great things through it. It just shows us how great God is. All we are and all we ever will be is to God's everlasting glory. That's the point. That's the point of our lives, is to glorify God. So we're built on this foundation that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our faith in Christ, to the glory of God. As we live and as we root ourselves in Jesus Christ, and as we build our lives on top of Him, trusting in Jesus Christ, leaning on Him, depending on Him, doing everything for Him, it constructs this life, this building that glorifies God. And Paul says, this is why there is this book. It's so that your foundation glorifies God, and it's so that your life glorifies God. Everything to the glory of God forever. That's our purpose. That's our desire. And that's what God is able to accomplish. And we look at us, who we are. We know who we are. We know how weak and how frail and how sinful we are. And God says, you know what I can do? I can take you and I can glorify myself. That's amazing that God can do that through us. What an honor. What a privilege it is for us to be able to bring glory to God, the glory that God deserves. And the book of Romans, as we've gone through it over the past year and a half, it laid out that foundation for us. It reminded us of that our foundation is in Jesus Christ, in the truth of Jesus Christ. it's taught us then, all right, now that you're saved, here's how you build a life on that foundation to the glory of God. We're going to face things that will threaten to shake us. How are we going to endure? It's all because of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul brings it down to. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Questions are going to arise. Trials are going to come. But God is strong enough to keep you faithful through all of that. God is powerful enough. He is greater than anything we will face. Any question that we have, any tribulation that we go through, any event, any circumstance, any thought that we have, any question, God is greater than all of that. And God can keep us faithful through all of it. It was in 1999 that they started building a skyscraper down in Mexico City, right in the heart of Mexico City. It was planned to be the tallest building at that time in Latin America. The tallest skyscraper, 738 feet high with 55 floors. It was called the Torre Mayor, which is like the large tower. So they completed it in 2003, right in the center of Mexico City. Completed in 2003, a few weeks later, an earthquake hit the city. Now, Mexico City is particularly vulnerable to earthquakes. If you're familiar with it, it's built in like a dried out lake. So there used to be a lake there, and they dried it all out. So the soil is a lot of soft clay. And the silt and the clay, when an earthquake hits, they amplify the seismic moving. So in my mind, it's like, you know, you tap a bowl of jelly, and then you see all, or jello, and you see all those ripples that are worse because of the type of material that it is. And in 1985, they'd had an earthquake that hit the city. That caused massive damage, right? It hit Mexico City. There were 5,000 people that died. And now the Torre Mayor stood right where all that damage took place. So weeks after it's finished, 2003, an earthquake hit. The epicenter was 500 kilometers west of Mexico City, but the city still felt a lot of shaking from that. And there were buildings that were damaged. There were windows that were broken. And it was this test for this newly built skyscraper. Was it going to stand? How would it handle this earthquake? They had built the Torre Mayor with a specific foundation to withstand earthquakes. They had anchored it deeper than normal, down into the bedrock underneath that city. They made sure it was anchored to a sure foundation. Then as they built this skyscraper, they built it with concrete and steel for maximum resilience. They had taken a lot of shock absorbers and place them in strategic places in this building so that when an earthquake struck, these would take up a lot of that energy. And so after they built this, weeks after, as the ground began to shake, there was not a crack in this building, not a window broke. They said that the people inside barely even felt anything in this building. It stood. It endured an earthquake because of how they built it, because of the foundation they put it on, because of how they constructed on top of that foundation. This is what we want as we go forward. We want to endure. We want to get to the end of verse 27. Glory to God through Jesus Christ forever, meaning the rest of this life and then on into eternity. We want to glorify God with the rest of our life. We don't want to start well and end poorly. We don't want to get to this point and then something happens and all of a sudden the rest of our life goes downhill. We want to glorify God from now forever. But we know that earthquakes are coming. We know trials are going to happen. We know we're going to have questions. We know we're going to face things. How are we going to endure? How are we going to withstand? It comes down to our foundation in Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, maybe you're here and you don't have that foundation. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you. Maybe you're choosing to rest your faith in who you are, in the things that you can do, and maybe being good enough or doing right things or just living a good life. Maybe on some other religion. If you have any other foundation, it is not going to stand. There's coming a day when you will realize, when you stand before Jesus Christ, that everything you have built was on a foundation that will not support it. And you'll find yourself in hell for all of eternity because you did not build yourself upon Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation. But if you're here and you are saved and you've built your faith upon Jesus Christ, stay there. Know where you are and just stay there. Lean upon Jesus Christ. In the quiet, easy times of life, develop your faith in Jesus Christ. Learn what it means to really lean upon Him. Even in the easy times, when things are going great, learn what it is to walk with Jesus Christ and to really trust Him in every single way. Secure your faith, the faith not just for your eternity, but faith for day by day in Jesus Christ. And it's as we attach ourselves to Jesus Christ day by day that God holds us safe, that God keeps us secure. But it's all about Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. He has the power, it says, to establish you. And then to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ this morning. I'm thankful for the foundation that we can have in Him. I pray that if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted in Christ to save them, that if they're here this morning, knowing that they're without you, that they would talk to someone, Lord, and that they would understand how they can be saved, how they can know that their foundation is secure in you. For those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn what it is to trust in you. And every single day, Lord, may we develop and deepen our faith in you. Keep us from those things that would pull us from Jesus Christ, that would turn our eyes to other things, that would draw our attention away from you. Help us to keep our lives fixed firmly upon you. And Lord, we know that you are able. We know that you are greater than anything we have faced and anything that we will face, and we thank you for that. Help us to walk with you. Help us to serve you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.